grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Lord God, you call us to work in your vineyard and leave no one standing idle. Set us to our tasks in the work of your kingdom and help us to order our lives by your wisdom through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
The first reading is a reading from the book of Jonah, the third and fourth chapters. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about a bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 145 responsively. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate.
The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness.
They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again, about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here, idle, all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only in 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
In my house when I was growing up, there were a few phrases and words that were not allowed. And one of those phrases was, "No fair." My mom, for some reason, didn't like to hear the children arguing about fairness. And she made great efforts at, among the four of us older kids. Now, my youngest sister, mom's favorite, well, that's another story. The four of us older kids, mom was always very careful at trying to help us keep things fair and even. And she had this one idea that I think is just fantastic. She would tell us that one child cut the cake or divvied up the treat, and the other child got to choose first. Well, you'd never see such exactness. A master stone cutter couldn't be more exact when I was cutting that cake, because I knew that Marcia was going to get to pick first. We try to be equal when we know that we are the ones that are going to get one side or the other. those attitudes and behaviors that protect fairness, that's one thing in childhood. But sometimes they grow on. And when we are adults and in other relationships, those attitudes and behaviors of getting my fair share are also present. If we grew up with the attitude that life is some kind of kind of contest for approval, or some that we need to gain power and wealth, we're always going to be on the alert, watching out for what's unfair, looking for situations, making sure that we get our fair share, watching out for number one, wanting the best salary, the best job, the biggest house, the nicest car, the most kind of vacation. And if somebody gets what we don't think they deserve, if they get more than we get, we complain loudly or we fume silently, but we still say, no fair. It's easy to understand the feelings of those laborers in the vineyard that Jesus told about in this parable today. They had gotten up early in the day so that they would make sure that they got a job for that day, so that they would have food to bring home to their families. They were the ones, the first ones outside the door of the Home Depot, waiting to get their job. And they were happy to get the usual pay, the minimum wage. That's fine. That's what we want. It's not lavish. It's not meager. It's just fair. This is what they had agreed for. The minimum wage for a 12-hour day was a single denarius. And that's what they agreed on. But the ones that came later on, the ones that came at noon and at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock, they didn't get that contract. They didn't get that, I will give you the usual day pay. They heard from the landowner, I'll give you what's fair. And they just went to work trusting. They went with that attitude of, well, fair is better, or fair is better than nothing. A job is better than no job at all. To go home with a little bit of money is better than to go home empty-handed and have your family having to live only on the hope that maybe tomorrow we can have a job. So they worked. They went to work, trusting that the landowner would be fair, and my gosh, he was more than fair. Each of them, everybody who worked, got the usual day's wage, more than fair to those land workers who came late in the day, but less than fair, it seemed, to those who had worked all day. You know, it seems we grumble about fairness when we get the small piece. I don't hear too much grumbling when the big piece of the pie goes to us. We don't grumble that someone got less. We grumble when someone gets more. So here's these vineyard workers complaining that they had worked all day in the hot sun. We didn't take extra long breaks. We've been here all day. And those ne'er-do-wells, the guys would probably rather be standing with a cardboard sign on the freeway ramp, they're the ones that get, and they get the same wage that we get. They work for 2 hours or 3 hours, and they get a 12-hour pay. We should get more, or they should get less. Whatever, it's just not fair. And so they grumble. Maybe we would grumble in the same situation. I have to admit that I think I probably would. I did some pretty serious grumbling when I was in graduate school. My first experience with serious grumbling as an adult, if you can call 25 an adult, but I was grumbling. I had I was taking a class on the writings of St. John, and the professor of the class was known to be the toughest grader on the campus. I mean, she gave Cs to graduate students. That's unheard of. Very stingy with her A's. And she gave mostly B's, but very stingy with A's, and even gave C's and D's. Well, I got into a study group because I knew this was a hard course, and I really wanted to do well. So I worked hard at the class, and when I got my final paper, I flipped to the end to look, and I got a B+. I was thrilled. I was so excited that I had passed the course with flying colors, actually, according to Dr. Schneider's. Went to the study group that afternoon, and we're sharing papers and talking, and I looked, two A's, A minus, but two A's in that study group, another B and a C. Well, I didn't care too much about those other grades except those A's. I couldn't let it go. I just kept thinking about, they got better. I'd worked with them all semester. They were in my study group. I knew their work. I knew my work. I took my paper and went right to Dr. Snyder's office. And I said, yeah, I deserve more. I should get an A. People in my study group, I know their papers. They got A's. What's the deal? And she took my paper and started looking. And she said, well, see this paragraph? You really didn't bring it to a very good conclusion. You just kind of stopped. And here, you failed to convince me. This is, you know, just not clear thinking. And here, you made a few mistakes in your Greek. I'm trying to get my paper back. I'm trying to get out of the door with my B. Because I thought any minute she's going to realize that indeed she had been unfair. I didn't get what I deserved. I was going to get a lower grade, so I'm trying to get out with my grade intact. We get in contact with that feeling of, I didn't get what I deserve, and we want it. And then when we realize that we got more than we deserve, we kind of quiet down. I think I've matured a little since graduate school and not being quite as demanding about getting what I deserve. I know I have advanced a little in my maturity since I was 10 years old, dividing up the goodies with my sister and brothers. But those feelings of wanting things to be fair can carry over into adulthood and into our relationships even with God. And I think that's the main point of that story that we hear in the Old Testament reading today in the book of Jonah. This is a great story with so much exaggeration that we have to laugh at it, but we do not miss the point. Now here's Jonah. And he gets this word from God. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And Jonah says, I hate Ninevites. I don't want to go because they're evil, they're wicked. That's the largest city in the world, and everyone knows they're the worst people in the world. They're very, very bad. I don't want to go there. And God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. It'd be like if I invited you to go to Las Vegas and tell people don't gamble. It's going to be a tough sell. So Jonah doesn't want to go, and so he's got this idea. I'll go get on a boat, not going east to Nineveh, but going west. I'll take a little Mediterranean cruise. So he goes the opposite direction. He goes off to the west to Tarshish, the coast of Spain, to relax a little bit, you know, get this idea of God wanting him to do something crazy, get that out of my head. And while they're on the boat, a storm comes up, a terrible storm. The sailors start throwing the things overboard. All the cargo goes overboard. And still the storm is raging and the ship is in danger. So now we got rid of all the cargo, so now we're going to start with the passengers. And to determine who's going to go first with the passengers, they start asking questions. Anybody offend their God? anybody causing this storm? You know, anybody? And Jonah knows he's sunk, literally. And so he is in trouble. So he admits, yeah, it's me. I'm the one. And those pagan sailors have more respect for God than Jonah. They pray and ask God's forgiveness. We know that this man is one of your believers, but we're throwing him overboard. And they throw him over, and a large fish, a big fish, swallows him up. Great story. And the fish, for 3 days, Jonah's in the fish. Now he prays. Now he says, Lord, I guess I would do anything that you'd ask. He gets spit up, and surprise, where is he? Closer to Nineveh than he was when he got on the ship. And God says again, now, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. So he does, reluctantly. He starts out on his preaching task, and he gets it's a huge city, but he gets just a little ways into it, maybe like a third of the way. He walked one day preaching repentance, and the people start, you know, listening and believing and following his advice, his suggestion, repent. Well, Jonah goes up to the top of the hill to get the best seat so he can sit on this hilltop and look down at his sworn enemies, those wicked Ninevites, and watch when God zaps them. So Jonah gets up there and sits down and he looks, and what does he see? But Ninevites in sackcloth and ashes on their knees praying, from the king to the cows, from everybody. The people and the animals are all repenting. And Jonah says, darn, I wanted to see them zap. They're my enemies. I wanted to see them get what they deserve. I am so mad. I wish I could just die. And God says, what? You know, why would you want to die? Jonah said, because I'm mad. They didn't get what they deserve. You should have punished them when you had the chance. You're always like that, God. You're always forgiving. You're always generous with your mercy. I knew that. I told you that in the beginning. That's why I went on that cruise instead of going to work, because I knew this was going to happen. The only time in the whole story that Jonah's happy is when this little bush grows up and gives him some shade. Now he's happy. And God sends a worm that eats the bush, and Jonah again says, I'm so mad, I wish I could die. God says, about a bush? You're so mad about a bush? And he says, yes. Sounds just like a two-year-old, his hand on his hip, stomping his foot. Give them what they deserve. And God says, I won't give them nor you what you deserve. I'll give you what you need. Forgiveness, mercy, overflowing love. Isn't that great news? That God doesn't give us what we deserve, but God gives us what we need. Jonah hollered out, it's not fair. And God said, you're right. It's not fair. Fairness isn't a word that God uses. God uses words of mercy and compassion and forgiveness, way beyond what's fair and what's just. God's mercy and generosity toward human beings is unbelievable. It was beyond belief for those pagan sailors on the boat to Tarshish, and for those sinful Ninevites who repented and were saved. For those grumbling laborers in Jesus' parable, and for us, ordinary folk who grumble and complain about fairness, God's mercy, God's generosity, God's forgiveness is beyond our wildest imaginings. Look again at the first words in the gospel story today. It starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like this. What if God's kingdom is a place where there is no competition. What if the kingdom of God is a place where fair isn't even a word in the vocabulary? It's not even a word that can be used in God's upside-down kingdom, where generosity and compassion and forgiveness are the words. What if God's kingdom is a place where every one of us is God's favorite child? What if God's kingdom is a place where we don't get what we deserve, thank God, but we get what we need? What if God's infinite mercy and love and grace is poured out on each of us, no matter how long or how hard we've labored in the vineyard? What if everybody gets the very best seat in the house? Because that's exactly what God wants for us. Well, my friends, this is the kingdom. There isn't any what if. That is the kingdom of God. And we pray so often, thy kingdom come. We ask that that kingdom of God's mercy and forgiveness and abundant love, where that kingdom of not getting what we deserve, but getting what we need, we pray that that kingdom be here. Thanks be to our generous and merciful God that we are always given not what we deserve, but exactly what we need. We're always treated not by our standard of fairness, but by God's lavish mercy, God's overwhelming generosity, God's abundant love and forgiveness. Thanks be to God that we get not what we deserve, but what we need.